Gospel of John, chapter number 6, and we're going to pick up reading in just a minute in verse 28. It's hard to turn to John 6 and not be struck by the magnitude of this chapter. When you read it in its entirety, it covers so much. In just 71 verses, it covers so much in just seemingly a short space of time. It begins with the feeding of the 5,000 and the miracle of that, creating that sustenance, the bread and the fish for those that were gathered just from that lad's lunch. It then proceeds, of course, into Christ going alone to pray and sending his disciples out on the sea, upon the which they discovered a great storm. They rode hard and were finally delivered by Christ to the other side. And then, of course, the crowd beginning to gather again. This crowd had been some of the crowd that was with him when he fed the 5,000. They had seen that great work. They began to follow him again and were seeking Christ, as he even says in verse 26, because they had been filled and wanted to be filled again. They kind of wanted to see that special thing happen again that they had before. Instead, Christ begins to speak to them about the bread that they actually needed. To fill their stomachs again wouldn't have been what they needed. It would have only provided temporary relief of a physical problem, not a permanent solution to their spiritual need. And so he begins to talk about the bread of life. And that is with the backdrop, with the context being the bread at the feeding of the 5,000 that had been so evident, so abundant, so being able to fill each of the needs that were there, and then having fragments left over to take up, that fresh in their mind, still seeking Christ. And so basically he's going to here draw off of that bread of life and speak to them about that to show them that they had a greater spiritual need and that he, as the bread of life, would fill that spiritual need. So read here in verse number 28. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" So the conversation begins as Christ instructs them. If they're going to do the works of God, that work that is required is faith. He said, "You must believe on the one that he hath sent." If you're going to do the works of God, if you're going to be a disciple of Christ, if you're going to be a child of God, you have to believe on who he has sent. So then the question becomes, in verse number 30, what sign are you going to show us? Now these were Jews, and Jews were used to signs. We can pull a few examples of those throughout the Word of God. Christ even rebukes the Pharisees for, or those that would be seamen, knowing because it's not, I think it was the color of the sky at night, how the weather would be the next morning and things like that. And in that passage, they required a sign. He said none would be given except the sign of the prophet Jonas. And so many times over, they asked for signs. They wanted those kinds of things to happen so that they didn't require as much faith. They didn't require as much belief. It wasn't such a big step from where they were if they saw a sign and those kinds of things. And the what they're asking for, their example of this, he says in verse 31, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." So they're remembering back to what they had. He said, "We had bread from heaven. We had manna. God fed us before in this miraculous way. You did it before there in the feeding of the 5,000. God has done it from heaven. Those are the signs we're used to. We want those kinds of things." And so here Jesus Christ in verse number 32 He begins to show them that they had a greater need than that physical sustenance. Verse 32, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. He tells them that Moses wasn't the one responsible, for that's whom the Jews always pointed to as their forefather, him and Abraham, of course, and really made worshiping almost Moses and Abraham a thing. And we see that here again. They were pointing to Moses, that he had given them the bread. And Christ corrects him. He says, no, that came from God. Furthermore, God has sent you bread now that you need to eat of. Now, keep in mind the whole context. He had just fed them miraculous bread. They're talking about manna from heaven, all physical bread. And now Christ says in verse number 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Their response in verse 34 is, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. So they said, here, give it to us, we want it. But they still didn't understand that it was Christ. They still didn't understand that that bread was not a physical bread as yet. They were trusting in the physical bread that they had had before, signs and those things. And so Christ is pointing them to himself. Christ is saying, look at me. I am this bread. And they say, give it to us. And I think they fully were expecting or wanting him to just, you know, miraculously, either raining down manna from heaven or like he had done before, creating it from the loaves or however else he might do it now, just give them this physical bread to eat. And then so we continue in verse number 35. This is where he begins to make it plain, at least in word. They wouldn't receive it yet in heart. But in verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So here we have Christ plainly identifying himself, using the type that he has already set forth in what he has done, physically shown them, using the type that they even brought about in the manna from heaven. And he says now, I am that bread. They've already said, give it to it. Give it to us. We want it. Well, Christ says, here I am. I am the bread. I am the bread that satisfies. I am the bread that will cause one to never hunger. And he that believeth on me to never thirst. So the statement that he makes here in verse number 35, that he is that bread. And he says here, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. Now he speaks here of a spiritual hunger. Just like as he spoke to the woman at the well, Samaria, Jacob's well, he was speaking of spiritual thirst. Here he's speaking of spiritual hunger. He's speaking of that spiritual need for sustenance. He's relating that physical need for food spiritually and saying, if you partake of me, if you eat of me, if you come to me, you'll never again have need. You'll never again lack spiritually. You'll never again be without. Never again even be hungry for those things that you stand in need of. All the spiritual sustenance that we need for all of eternity, Christ says here, is found in him. In him alone. God had sent him down from heaven for this purpose. And we see what's more is that this is a personal guarantee from Christ that if a person will come to him, they will not. Notice the definite article here, will not hunger. If a person come to him, they will not hunger. Not maybe, not perhaps, not possibly, but they will not hunger again. And we see that in the definite, shall never hunger. And so then in the successful coming, we find provision, we find salvation. And if that's the case, in Christ we have, as he sets himself up to this crowd, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the one that you need to find spiritual sustenance for all of eternity. One that comes to me will find that. One that comes to me will never again hunger, will have that for the remainder of their lives. And that's a guarantee then the coming becomes the issue, doesn't it? We know the result is guaranteed. If one comes, he will receive. But then the coming becomes the focal point here. If someone comes. So the coming to Christ is the key, but what if we're unable? I mean, what if we come to Christ and find rejection? What if we are rebuffed? What if we're turned away? What if we come to Christ and we are cast out back onto our need and into our want or our lacking? Those are no doubt questions that would come to mind. He says, those that come, they will receive. But what happens when I extend myself to come? What happens if he won't receive? What happens if I find that path or if I find the end to be rejection? What if? And that's in the mind of some, maybe even in this crowd. And he says in verse 36, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Remembering back to verse 28 where he said the work of God is to believe, but ye have not believed. So at this moment, before he says the next verse, he has identified himself as the bread of life. He's identified himself as a sustenance. He's identified the fact that anybody that partakes of him will find what they need for all of eternity. But then he tells them, they don't believe. They don't believe. Where they were, they did not believe. They did not yet have faith. They did not yet understand. And so in verse number 37, we find a great and wonderful truth. And this truth was meant to speak to them. And of course, the Holy Spirit would have to impart faith to this group for them to be able to come. But this speaks to the coming. And what a wonderful thing. We see a great comfort here in verse number 37. That would certainly put the concern and the uncertainty of, well, what if I'm rejected? What if Christ turns me away? What if I'm too sinful? What if he just doesn't like me? Or what if this or that? Well, we see here in verse number 37, he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will in no wise cast out. Phrase we might use more in our terminology is, I will in no way, under any circumstances, for any reason, cast out. It cannot happen. So that means in this promise, Christ says, all that come to me will be received. Everyone. There is not a one that extends faith and comes through belief unto me that I will turn away. That I will say, no, not you. That I will say unto them, you're not worthy, or you're not good enough, or something else. Christ says that won't happen. And as we just stop and connect with that thought for a moment, what a glorious one it really is indeed. That Christ, the Creator, of course, along with God and the Holy Spirit of the ends of the earth, the Savior who died upon the cross, the one that knows us better than we know ourselves and everything about us, long before we were ever born into this world, or before this world ever came into existence, he said, I will receive you. And he starts off that verse by saying, all that the Father giveth me shall come. And so we understand the doctrine that the Father does give unto Christ and they shall come. And sometimes this verse gets lost and filed away, perhaps, just under under the sovereign heading of election or even under the sovereign grace, heading of the irresistible call of the Holy Spirit, things like that. And it certainly does belong there. But just connect with those words, I will in no wise cast out. There is a source of spiritual sustenance in everything that we need. And if we come to that source, there is no way we can be turned away. No way that we can find rejection. All of us could travel to Washington, D.C. tomorrow And I would imagine none of us are going to be received into the White House, at least not into the Oval Office, to see the president tomorrow. We might come, but we won't be received. We'll be rejected, perhaps, with seeing the gift shop and buying something, but we won't be received, though we've come. But to Christ, it's a different story. We come to Christ, and we find everything that we need. So imagine to know with certainty and with vigor that Christ has promised with all that he has and with all that he is never to reject one that comes. That is the truth of the Word of God. Never to cast any out. That delivers to us a great deal of strength. When we first come to Christ in salvation, we find that the supply we find is in regards to our spiritual need for forgiveness of sin. Coming to Christ by faith through grace, we find everything we need and our sins forgiven forever. We find all that we need in Him for this, that we might be saved, that we might have eternal life, that we might have a relationship with the Father. We certainly do not deserve that. We don't come to Him by works. We don't come to Him by worth. We don't come to Him because of who we are, but we come to Him by grace. And we find that salvation. We find that need being met as we're led by the Spirit. Remembering, no matter what we've done, if you're here and lost tonight, no matter what you've done, no matter how far you are in the spiral of sin, He says, I will not cast you out. What a wonderful blessing that is tonight to know, I will not cast you out. But as we look at this verse, I think there's a greater depth of truth here in blessing that we can take away from it tonight on the other side of salvation. And I don't know that we really apply this verse in this way too much, but if it's true that all that come to Christ that are lost and find salvation, and He says, I'll not cast you out, the same is true for us every day after salvation. There needs to be a continual coming to Christ for us to find those things that we need every single day, to find strength, to find renewed compassion and mercy, to receive the provisions of grace that we stand in need of for the day ahead, to find forgiveness. You know what? As we do that, this verse still applies. We know we have an advocate with the Father. We know that He's faithful and just to forgive us. That is, the Father is faithful and just to forgive us. But how do we come to the Father? We come to the Father by coming through Jesus Christ. And we know that as we come to and through Jesus Christ, He will in no wise cast us out. Even as His people, when we sin and fall, when we are the worst representation of Christ that we can be, He still will in no wise cast us out. That is a promise, just like John chapter 10, 28, 29, in the hands of the Son and of the Father, we have eternal security. We're not going to be cast out of that salvation. And then to think of just finding the daily things that we stand in need of as we daily rise and come to Christ. We don't need to worry about being rejected. When we ask Him to accompany us through the day when we ask Him for specific grace to meet a trial in that day, when we ask Him or plead with Him just to help in whatever way, we don't know how, but we need it. When we just ask Him for grace or for mercy through the day, we do not need to worry that when we come to Him, He'll look upon us with disgust. You ever worry about that? Does that ever hinder you from prayer? Sure it does. Of course it does. It hinders us from prayer many times because we think to ourselves, at least on some level, you know, how could He want to talk to me? You know, because of what I've done or because of what I've thought or what I've felt. We don't need to worry about that. He will. He will receive us. He will not cast us out. In no wise will He cast us out. He will not be disgusted and reject us out of hand. He'll not be appalled by our weakness or by our frailties of the flesh, by our liabilities or our limitations. He won't be appalled by those things because He knew all about them before the foundation of the world. When He died upon the cross while we were yet sinners, He knew all about those things. When we in time were brought by faith to Christ and not cast out in salvation, you know what? He knew all about those things. And so when we come to him in that regard, he will in no wise cast us out. So that is certainly the case. We know that this and more is known to Christ as we come to him. And the promise is still the same. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. All of who we are. You know, really, when you think about it, you know, we really don't even realize all of who we are and what we're capable of, or even the depth of our depravity and of our sin. We don't understand all of that in this life. Perhaps we'll see it more in eternity. But Christ knows all of that. When we are disgusted with ourselves, Christ knows an even greater level of disgust, and yet he will receive us, or an even deeper level of sin, perhaps I should say. In no wise can it keep us from Christ. Hear this. No, in no wise can it keep us from Christ unless we let it. Unless we choose. Unless we say, no, I'm not good enough. No, I'm not this enough. No, I'm not that enough. And we don't seek him. We don't go to him. We don't avail ourselves of that relationship. Christ promises never to cast us out, never to be closed to our coming to him. What a glory that is in this life. So when we need grace to help in time of need, we can come to Christ. When we need wisdom to figure out a problem, we can come to Christ. When we need a particular strength to make it through a trying hour or a trying day, we can come to Christ. We can come to Christ at any moment, throughout the day, throughout the night, any time of our lives, and find him ready, and never will he turn us away. Now, if we live in sin, we'll find it more difficult. I'll grant you that. And, you know, God says that if we hide iniquity in our heart, he doesn't hear us. And part of the reason for that is that our relationship with the Holy Spirit and with Christ is broken. And when those things are broken, we can't talk to God. Those things have to be fixed before that happens. And so, but even then, he will not cast us out of his presence. He'll not cast us out of his grace. He'll not cast us out of his family. He'll not cast us out in any way, shape, or form. And if you'll just meditate upon that thought, you'll realize that it gives great confidence. It gives great confidence to continually come to Christ often, daily, moment by moment. Not just in salvation alone, but really we never stop needing to come to Christ. We never stop that need. And with cases like over the last few days, the need to come to Christ is evident and paramount and very clear to us. But you know what? When we're in a day when it is sunshiny and on the top of the mountain, we still need to come to Christ. We still need to come to Christ every single day and be thankful that he says to us that he will not cast us out in any way. And there's more proof to this. It says in verse number 38, "For I come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that all of which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." So understand that who has been given to Christ will not be cast out. So far as to say that if we're given to Christ and saved by the blood and all of that, as we understand that entails, on that day when the just shall rise, we will rise too. That's the promise. And so we understand from now until then, there's no way that he can cast us out. No way at all. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And so he kind of continues to talk to them. He spends really a lot of the rest of this chapter even getting into further detail about what it means to partake of him and eat of him. And I'd just like you to see that if you go down to verse number 60, as he had set himself up in this way and as he had said, "I'm the bread, you've got to eat of me, you've got to drink, or take of me." He even says, partaking of his flesh. And the point there is that you're partaking of all of Christ. It's a total thing. It's not just, it's not just a fire escape from hell, but it's a complete involvement with Christ. That's what we are. But then notice in verse number 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this isn't a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew it in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. And then notice verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So this message caused a lot of people to leave. And that is simply because they were there to get a physical meal. And there wasn't much more to it than that for them. But notice, in verse number 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe. And we believe. Now, flip back quickly to verse number 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he hath sent. So the evidence of faith and belief in the in the 12 is very evident here by these things. And it's very clear that they come to him, they'll not be cast out. But it cost a lot of people to go away. And the reason for it is they just wanted what was physical. And we still have that today. People come and that's what they want. They want just to be entertained, or they just want to be, physically in services or something. And they go away. Why is that? Because they have not the faith to come to Christ. If they do, then Christ won't cast them out. And so that's a wonderful message for us today. One that we can take hope in. One that we can rejoice in. One that we can know from day to day as a constant abiding source of truth, a constant